referenced in the morning message, but the specific passage is Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. And we'll be reading down to the next chapter and the verse 2. So we'll begin reading Joshua chapter 5 and the verse number 13. This is the word of God. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in, and none came out. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. We'll end our reading there. But before we get into the message, let us all pray once more. Our dear Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that as we close out this day, that you would give us a word from you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and help us to look unto Christ, from whence cometh our aid. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and give us grace and boldness to face the tasks that you have given for us in this next week. Lord, I pray that you would draw us near to you today and bless us, we pray. In thy holy name we pray, amen. If you would, for just a second, put yourself in Joshua's shoes. He has just taken on the responsibility of leading the Israelite army after the death of Moses, and is now facing the first military encounter after crossing the Jordan, the siege of Jericho. It would be absolutely necessary for Jericho to fall in order for Israel to progress and take over the land. Humanly speaking, however, such a task was impossible, because from the Israelites' point of view, and pretty much anyone else of that time who aimed at destroying Jericho, the city of Jericho was impregnable. At that time in history, the art of war had not been greatly developed. It would not be until the time of the Grecians and the Romans that the art of sieging a walled city and the invention of siege machines and similar things would be more fully developed. Regardless of whatever knowledge was present at the time, no one in Israel was privy to that knowledge. Joshua couldn't call up his war engineer and ask him to build a 50-foot-tall siege tower and a few catapults. And so if it was only up to him and his army, that's what he would have needed. Because the walls of Jericho were comprised, to our best knowledge, of three separate walls. The first was a 12 to 15-foot-tall retaining wall that held up the soil embankment behind it, which sloped upwards. And then the second wall was an 8 to 10 foot tall mud brick wall that stood directly behind the first wall. And then the final one stood at the top of the embankment and was another 8 to 10 foot tall mud brick wall. Each of these walls were approximately 6 feet thick, altogether giving a total wall height of 46 feet tall. And by the standard of the times, the city was impregnable. The promise remained to Joshua, however, that the Lord would give all of the land into their hands, and that the Lord would not fail him nor forsake him. So he no doubt understood and believed that Jericho would fall. But nonetheless, there stood Jericho in full view, looming before Joshua. Every 50 feet of a solid, impregnable problem. And this, I believe, is where we find Joshua in verse 13 of the passage we read. Courageous, yet concerned. Hopeful, yet perplexed. And faithful, yet uncertain. And this kind of situation, truth be told, is quite common for all Christians. For we have all been called into a war with the world, as we looked at this morning, where we know the final outcome will be victory. But how exactly that victory will come about in our day-to-day lives, we cannot always see. All that take the name of Christ are to do battle internally and externally for the name of Christ. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This wrestling is assumed for all believers, and we will all inevitably come across these, if you will, spiritual Jerichos, things that stand in our way and we view as impregnable, something that appears unable to be passed. It might be a particular struggle with sin in your life that seems impossible to get complete victory over. Or it might be a particular set of circumstances that present difficulties that seem insurmountable. It may even be a particular person or group of people that oppose the work of Christ and so oppose you. But whatever it is, what we need in our lives is the same thing that occurred to Joshua in this passage, which is a meeting with the captain of the host of the Lord. And as we shall see later on, the captain referred to here is none other than the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. We need a meeting with the Lord to give us direction, to challenge us, and to encourage us. So I've entitled this sermon, very simply, Meeting with the Captain of the Host of the Lord. So the first thing I would like us to see is that this was a meeting of divine appearance. The person who appeared to Joshua was divine, was God. Verse 13 shows us that when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and sees what appears to him to be a normal man with his sword drawn. And he, as the leader of the Israelites, without fear, challenges that person and asks him whether he is for Israel or for their enemies. The Lord responds by saying, nay, or neither. But as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua responds to this by bowing to the Lord, worshiping him, and asking for orders from the Lord. I think it's important to note that at this point, Joshua probably did not understand fully who this was. We can see this in the particular Hebrew words that are used. First word, Adon, which is word Lord there, can be used of other rulers, not strictly speaking of God. And then also the bowing that he did here, the prostration could be seen of just a natural respect to someone that he considered superior. But regardless of who he thought this person was before this, afterwards, he understood. Because in verse 15, we read that the Lord says, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And this, no doubt, would have called the experience of Moses into his remembrance, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the burning bush that was not consumed. And I'm sure most of you remember that. And that occurrence is where the Lord showed to Moses his covenant name, I Am That I Am, or Jehovah. At this point in our passage, Joshua would have understood that this was indeed none other than Jehovah God, the one who had led them out of Egypt and was now appearing to him as a man. And we know that it is specifically the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, because every appearance that we have of the Father, such as what we see in Exodus chapter 4, where the Father appears to Moses in the cloud, or the appearance of the Father in Matthew chapter 17, where he appeared in the Transfiguration, giving the command to the disciples to hear him. And he said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So every occurrence that we see of the Father is in that form. And then of the Spirit also, we only ever see him as a tongue of fire, such as at Pentecost. So this, if this person here is God, which he indeed is, then it could only be Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the only one to ever appear in human form, albeit in a pre-incarnate way in this passage. And so this appearance of Christ would have done much to encourage him and to assure him that the Lord would indeed be with him. Now, each of us in our lives almost certainly will not have a physical firsthand experience where we come face to face with the Lord. But there will be times whereby the Holy Spirit we feel and know that the Lord is present with us, where we are encouraged and comforted, and where we see the Lord's leading in our lives, where through his word we are given directions as to how our spiritual Jerichos will be defeated. Because this encounter doesn't end at the end of chapter 5. It continues on into chapter 6, where Joshua is instructed how they would destroy Jericho. And so God gives this direction to Joshua of how Jericho would fall. And so these times of refreshing and guidance that we are to look for in our lives are things that every Christian should seek out and expect. But first of all, let's be clear that the meeting that Joshua had here was not normative for him, and it would not be normative for us. By that I mean it was not something that he had experienced before or would ever experience after. But it was formative for him in the role that God had called him to. It prepared him. It served to prepare him and prove to him that the Lord would be with him. And there are many other experiences of God's people that are similar in purpose and result to what happened to Joshua in the scriptures. We've already looked at the experience that Moses had before going into Egypt. And that appearance prepared Moses to go into Egypt and bring the Israelites out of bondage. Then take also Jacob's wrestling with God that prepared him to meet with his brother Esau. And so these meetings where God appeared in a physical and evident way are not nearly on the same level as what any of us might experience, primarily because God was revealing something about himself to the people he appeared to, i.e. Moses, Jacob, and Joshua. And so we do have somewhat similar experiences, however, and we should expect them. Firstly, because the Bible is the living word of God. Hebrews 4:12 proves that. And as we study God's word and listen to it being preached, it will have or should have an effect on us. Not because it's really logical, really logically thought out, or has really good reasons for our lives, but because it is the living word of God. And so we should expect to have spiritual meetings with God where the word of God speaks to us, to our needs, to our failures, and to our challenges. the meetings we have where the Spirit of God applies the Word to our hearts in a spectacular way, comparative to our own experience, are not normative. By that I mean, we won't every day experience these mountaintop experiences. This experience that Joshua had was a mountaintop experience for him. And as I said before, it prepared him. And we will have similar experiences where we're on the mountaintop and feel the Lord's presence in our lives more than we've ever felt before. But we most likely will not have those day in and day out. But we will have other meetings with God, and we are to seek those through being in worship and through reading of God's word. And so the meeting that Joshua had here with the Lord was also preceded by two covenantal ceremonies in this chapter. We didn't read of them, but now I would like to move into my second point, which is the meeting was preceded by covenantal ceremonies. And so I'd like to look at these circumstances. So what are they? Well, we read in the beginning of chapter 5 that the Lord commands Joshua to circumcise the children of Israel, which is the sign of the old covenant with Israel. In verse 4, it says, "And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by their way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey." Then in verses 10 through 12, we have the children of Israel observing the Passover. And those passages read, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." And so the Passover, of course, is the Old Testament version of the Lord's Supper. Each of these ceremonies, however, had not been observed since the Israelites rebelled against the Lord and refused to enter the land of Canaan because of the reports of giants. And in this passage, we are told explicitly that the rite of circumcision has not been observed since, but it is implicitly assumed that the same is true of the Passover. And we are given that the reason for this is the disobedience of Israel. So for years and years, they had gone out of fellowship with God. But now the Passover and the rite of circumcision are reinstated, and now God appears to Joshua. And I don't think that's mere happenstance. Because as Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is," and here's my point, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so this passage in Joshua is bearing that truth out, that those who seek God are rewarded. Joshua has just partaken of the Passover, and the Israelites as a whole have completed the rite of circumcision. And very possibly as Joshua looks over Jericho, he continues in worship and contemplation of what has just occurred, and then now God appears to him in a spectacular way. But really, the fact that the Israelites had not observed these two covenants, these two rites of the covenant, forgive me, is really just an outward sign of an inward truth, that the Israelites had gone out of fellowship and they were in rebellion against God for those 40 years. The Israelites, as I said, had gone out of fellowship with God and needed to get right with the Lord before going into battle. And so this presents a truth to us that if we desire to meet with God, then we need to be mindful of where we are spiritually. To put it in perspective, it would be as if the Israelites having gone out of this fellowship for 40 years would be similar to a church or a person in a church not participating in the Lord's Supper, not being baptized or not baptizing, and not participating in worship at all. And so we see that, and we can often ask ourselves, and should often ask ourselves, is where is my heart in worship? And am I coming to God in a truly mindful way? And by the Holy Spirit we are convicted that we are not, then we are to confess our sin and to make it right before the Lord and to pray for forgiveness. And then we are to seek the Lord's face and to seek a meeting with him. And those who do diligently seek him will find him. As another passage says that those who ask shall receive, and those who knock it shall be opened unto them. And so if there is any here today who have not been in fellowship with God and can see that from their lives, then I would urge you today to make it right before the Lord and to seek the Lord's face. And you will find him. But my final point for tonight is that the meeting with the captain of the Lord's host was a meeting of divine purpose. Because this meeting that Joshua had was preparing him for the task that God had for him. Because keep in mind, what was he going into? He was going into Jericho to fight and to lead. For many years, Joshua had been doing similar things. He had gone into Canaan to spy out the land with all of the other spies, and he had been doing somewhat similar things, but for as much as we know, he had never led the Israelites. But now he is given this role by the Lord. And so this meeting, I believe, was to prepare him for the task that he had in front of him. And so I would ask any of you today, what is God placing in front of your lives? What challenges are in front of you? And for those of you who can see those challenges, I would urge you to seek the Lord for help in those challenges. Because those who seek the Lord's help will find it. For as the story of Jericho that I'm sure many of you know, that the walls of Jericho did come down and the Israelites progressed on forward. And this is an encouraging thing for each of us, knowing that the captain of the host of the Lord is the one who leads us and goes on before us, as we were looking at this morning. But we are to seek him to bring down the walls of Jericho that are before us. And that is the whole point of this meeting of the captain of the Lord's host, to show to Joshua that every victory that they would have in the future would come from Christ, would come from God. Because as I said before, Jericho was impregnable. It was not something that could be taken down by mere human means, but it was something that came down by divine means. And Joshua saw that. He saw the Lord work, and it was by the Lord's work that Jericho came down. So I would encourage you just with that thought that we should be looking to Christ as we endeavor to meet the challenges that are before us. And so with that in mind, let us all pray as we close today. Our dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for encouraging us and for giving us your word. Lord, I thank you that you go on before us and you take on the challenges that we have before our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to move forward and to trust in you, whatever may come. So, Lord, I pray that you would guide us today and into this next week. We pray all this in thy Son's holy and precious name. Amen.